chapter 10 this morning. There's Bibles on the back table if you need a Bible. I will pray. Lord, we have your word open in front of us, and as we go through it this morning, we pray that our attention would turn to you. It is your word, Lord, and we want to hear from you and understand and not be hearers only, but also those who practice, put into practice your word. So we ask for your help. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We pray your spirit would lead us this morning in the study of your word, and also as the children downstairs get into your word as well. Lord, we pray they also would grow in their knowledge and understanding, also their application of your truth, your word, in their lives. And for all of us, Lord, that we would know more and more the depth of the love and grace that you have towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, and we'll have a look at the first 24 verses of chapter 10. This morning. So at this point in our journey through the book of Luke, Jesus has been teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons and so on through many cities, many towns. And so we've seen a lot so far. Our journey through Luke, just to understand, like, timeline, we are in the zone of Jesus' final 6 months of ministry, as we're at this point in Luke. There's still lots to go, but as we saw last week, he was traveling, his face was set towards Jerusalem. And he's going, the primary mission that is, of course, the cross, but then as he's ministering, the primary thing is preaching the kingdom of God. And there were many miracles, and those are amazing and important. Still, the primary thing was preaching the kingdom of God. The miracles and so on, they were in support of, they backed it up, they were proof of the power of God. It's kind of like this. Even if someone is healed from something that looks like, and we've seen it in the travels through Luke, someone's dying and they're healed. If they're healed only to die at a later date and their soul is lost, what ultimately is the gain? So, preaching the kingdom is more important than the miracles. Being reconciled with God. So for us, the gospel, that is the critically important thing. Even if we experience miracles, one day we will die. These physical bodies, you know, our time will come to an end. And we want to be in the presence of Jesus, the presence of God for eternity, not facing judgment. So Jesus is preaching the kingdom. And so let's just get into our chapter here. So verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So thinking back a little bit, we've covered where Jesus sent out the 12 and they went out. He gave them authority and power. So he gave them the authority to go out and do what he commanded and also the power to do so. And now we see he also sends out, at this point, 70. So it does speak to the fact that there is a bigger group of followers, disciples, if you will, of Jesus, than just the 12. I mean, the 12 were closer. But then we see there's the 70, and we can think of the people following Jesus. There would have been groups, right from those who are the 12 and following closely, right out to those who were just kind of observing and hadn't really made a decision whether this was the Messiah or not. And there were those who wanted to kill Jesus also. So it was a mixed group. Some just wanted help out of the latest jam they were in, right? That can be true today as well. But amongst those who were following Jesus' teaching, being disciples, we see this group of 70. And a reminder, too, this comes right after in verse 62 of chapter 9. Actually, that section starts in 57, but the cost of discipleship we talked about last week. And so having talked about, say, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Like, you want to follow me, but you can't be going a different direction at the same time. So it says after these things, okay, he sends out another 70. They're willing. He chose them to go. He sends them in pairs. This is simply good practice when going out, even sharing the gospel or what they're doing, going from town to town. They've got something specific they're doing. Traveling in pairs. And notice he sends them in front. So he sends them to places that he is going to go to as well, which is interesting. It's an interesting way to think. So considering us, if we're going to share the gospel or we're having conversations with people, like, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of Christ. So thinking, okay, people are interacting with me, but what they really need to do is interact with the King, with Jesus. And am I being an ambassador where they're going to want to meet the King? Or are they going to go, well, after meeting you, I don't really want to meet your King? I trust that's not the case for us, but that's the thing. We are to be good ambassadors. And even when we're, that is our intent, just to think, okay, am I representing Christ well? Is he going to come and think, well done? Or am I going to leave people with a false impression or the wrong impression of my King? And so when we think of it with the 70 going out, Jesus is sending them, and they know that he is coming behind them. You kind of go, well, the boss is, you know, when we know the boss is coming along behind us, maybe we shouldn't. It shouldn't affect us as much as it does, perhaps, but we know, oh, I better pay attention to the details here. So, yeah, something to think about. And it should also be an encouragement. He's also not sending, he's not sending them anywhere he's not willing to go. The same with us. The Lord isn't going to send us anywhere or ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself or travel a road that he's not willing to travel. Charles Spurgeon said this on this verse. What a mercy it is when the preacher knows, and it's not just the preacher, knows that his master is coming after him, when he can hear the sound of the master's feet behind him, what courage it gives him. He knows that though it is very little that he can do, he is the thin edge of the wedge, preparing the way for the one who can do everything. And that's great, like to remember that. We are, like I like that, the thin edge of the wedge. We get to be the ambassadors, share with people, interact with them, maybe introduce them to the gospel. But our master is walking behind us or along with us, and he is the one who can actually transform lives. It's important to remember that. And this may be hard for us to take sometimes, but I'm going to say it anyways. Nobody needs your opinion. Nobody needs my opinion. And we might say, well, what about this situation? Nobody needs your opinion, my opinion. What they need is Jesus. And sure, there's situations where we can give counsel and so on to people and encourage that. But I say that to emphasize the fact that what people really need, who they really need and who we really need is Jesus. And to remember that. Because it's very easy to kind of try and get out in front and be the Savior ourselves. We aren't. So I like that picture. Okay, he sent them where he was going. So he's walking along with, but also coming in behind. So good to remember. Verse 2. Then he said to them, and as we go through our text today, okay, he's sending the 70 out, and he's talking to them and others, I'm sure, who are listening in. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus paints us this picture of a great harvest. And spiritually speaking, there is a great harvest waiting. It's there. What's coming through the text is that it's ready. So it's there. And one of the things that came to my mind in this is that we should not believe the lie that no one wants to hear the gospel. Because have you ever felt that? Well, no one really wants to hear. It's hard ground. No one wants to hear. And that possibly has come from us facing a real rejection at times. Because it would be fair to say, at least in the moment, it would seem that some do not want to hear the gospel at all. Especially when they tell you that. Right? I remember what one evangelist said to me years ago, or shared with a group I was in. And this guy was off the charts bad, let's just put it that way. His life, just something else. Eventually, he accepted Christ. But along the way, he said, you know, people would share the gospel with me at different points. And he said, I made sure I made them feel as small as possible. I ridiculed them. I mocked them. I did just everything to humiliate them. And then he said this, and this is what stuck with me. And then he said, but I never forgot what any single one of them said to me. It stuck with me. And in his case, I think it kind of stuck with him in some cases, probably for a couple decades or more. And then one day, he accepted Christ and went on to lead many, many to the Lord and be very bold. But so that lie, no one wants to hear the gospel. But Jesus paints this picture of the harvest is ripe, it's waiting. So the harvest is great. Here's some facts. The harvest is great. This is true today still. The harvest is great. There are many that are lost that don't know Christ, don't know the gospel. Also a fact, there are a small number of laborers in relation to the size of the harvest. Does Jesus say, the harvest is great, the laborers are few? I don't believe that has changed at all. And here's something else. Jesus says, pray about this. So the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Therefore, in light of this, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus says, pray about this. Have a conversation with God about the harvest and the state of the laborers, or the workforce, if you will. And we certainly may have some apprehensions. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called to wherever. I don't want to, you know, if we can run through. I'm an introvert. I honestly, because I've said that, I still do sometimes. I certainly did lots in the past, and look what happened to me. I'm standing up here, which often I think is quite unfortunate, because we go where God calls us to, but yeah, I've said before. If I had known going to the one church we went to 20 years ago, that would lead to me ever standing at the front of the church, that particular church, I just wouldn't have gone in the doors. There's no doubt. I'd just know. I'd be like, oh, really? I'll go to that church down there or just go home. Because I couldn't. I was just like, I could never do that. So I think things like when we say, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm an introvert. God, I think, just like, so what? Like, I know you. I know you better than you know you. Okay, so we can have our reasons. Well, like, okay, this is for someone else. But what I want to draw your attention to is Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Everyone can pray. Everyone can talk to God. Just talk to him about it. It's a command, like pray about the harvest. So instead of telling ourselves or others why we can't participate in the harvest, talk to God about the harvest. And if you want to tell him why you can't participate, that's fine. He knows your thoughts anyways. The thing is, what we'll find is, you know, God will change our heart on these things. And we will then hear from him what he would have us do or continue to do. And so the question is, are you praying about this? Are we praying about this? And if not, it's the what's stopping us. What's stopping us from doing this? And then from there going, why? Could be, well, I just don't have the time. Okay. When are you going to make time? I have a friend that's pretty annoying that way. He will just keep saying, well, what are your steps? Well, I think it's this. Well, and when are you going to do that? Okay, yeah, I knew that was coming. Right, but it's very fair. Like, we're talking about instruction from God. So, and this is a hard one to go, I can't do it, because we can do it. We can talk to God. We can pray. So I would encourage you, pray about it, because that is an instruction. There's a harvest. There's a shortage of laborers. When it comes to how we fit into all of that, the best one to talk to about that is God, and see where he takes it. Not everybody's roles are exactly the same. Not everybody's gifts are exactly the same. God knows each one of us individually, where we're at, what his plans are for us. He will direct you. So pray. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. So he sends us out as lambs. He sends them. It's us too. It's still the same. He's sending them out into the world. They've been in this circle close to Jesus, and now he's saying, go. I'm with you. I'm coming in behind, but go. So lambs as wolves, I think in this, it's among wolves. It's bad enough to be a sheep among wolves. To be a lamb just emphasizes you got nothing. Like, nothing is going to work by force here, because I don't know how many lambs one wolf can take on, but it's going to be a lot. So we get the picture here. Like, your weapons can't be carnal, because they will not work. You're going to have to trust me, is what he's saying. So Jesus sends us. He sent the 70. He sends us as his ambassadors. He's sending us as lambs. We might like it if he describes something like a Roman centurion or something like that, but he doesn't. It's like lambs, humble, meek, unable to defeat wolves on their own terms, kind of thing. Not through strength, physical strength. We're to carry a message of the kingdom of God, the gospel. And we're to do so with love and with faith and trusting God. And he emphasizes that when he says to them, you know, don't take a money bag or a knapsack or sandals. Don't greet people in the sense of don't get stopped along the way. I don't believe Jesus is saying be unfriendly. Just saying stay on mission. Stay focused. It is very easy to lose focus at times. So remember, so he's sending them, remember why you're sent, stay focused on it, travel light. So there's a couple of things for us. We're not going to defeat the enemy through worldly wisdom and strength and so on. We're going to have to trust God. And travel light, which I believe we could say is, in general, for followers of Christ, don't hang on to stuff too much. Like, God blesses different people in different ways. We're not all the same. And the thing is, what's going on in our hearts? Like, how tightly are we holding on to stuff, even holding on to blessings? Don't let us trip us up. Don't let us take us off mission. in their case, it's very specific what they're doing, traveling town to town. And he's saying, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to go in this manner. You're going to have some faith. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you. Don't be picky eaters. And heal the sick, therefore, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So, direct instructions for this group. And some of it applies to us, and some of it would be unique to what they were doing, going from city to city, and they need to find a place to stay. And it's not like, doesn't tell them to go find an inn. He's like, go find a family, a home, stay with them. If you can find a place of peace to stay, stay there. Make sure you bring peace. Accept the support they give you as they feed you and look after you. You're worthy of your wages, what you're doing. Notice there's nothing about making demands. If they give to you, accept it. But there's no make demands upon them. You're worthy of your wages, so make sure they give to you X amount. Which is the habit of some in our time, even as they are, I would say, allegedly promoting the gospel. So like, well, we got to get the gospel out and we really need your money. God never says that. He wants our heart, our life. So, it's amazing how far off track that can go at times. So, accept their generosity, but do not make demands, I would say. No taking advantage. And remember, they're sent as lambs. I doubt lambs make many demands. They get hungry, I'm sure, but the picture is there that they're not swaying too many people by their force. Humble. But the thing is, humble, meek servants of the Lord, trusting Him, having a love for the people, ministering, giving, receiving what's offered thankfully, accepting peace, trying to find peace, extend peace. These are all great things to observe and go, do I do these things in my interactions with people? We're not the 70 going town to town, but there are things we can pick up out of this. And what are they doing or to do? They're to heal the sick and tell people the kingdom of God is near. And so for us, share with people, the kingdom of God is near. Christ is coming soon. Are you ready for that? Share the gospel. Pray for people. I don't believe that God heals everyone all the time, but God still heals. Pray for people. Pray for them. Keep praying for them. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerant in that day for Sodom than for that city. So we could see from the outset, Jesus made it clear to them that not everyone would accept their message. And he says, if the city rejects you, publicly, you know, shake the dust off your feet. What stands out to me here is also that where it says, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so we are to be faithful to share the good news of Jesus, the gospel. We do not control the results. We don't. We probably get discouraged if we think that we do. Now, along with that, though, what we see happening with the shaking the dust off and this, like, reminding them that the kingdom of God has come near is that they're sharing the gospel, and in that there's the element that this is very important. And even for those that reject the gospel, hopefully we can be mindful of in that giving them the reminder that this is really important. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Maybe we don't use those exact words, but it's like you've heard the gospel. This is important. And what you do with it is important. And we'll see. We're going to carry on. There's a cost. Jesus talked about the cost of following him, but there's a cost to rejecting him. So what does Jesus say, verse 12, to those who reject him? And he's specifically talking of cities here. It's very much true for individuals, not just large groups. But he says, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city that rejects Christ. So Sodom, we remember, in the Old Testament, it was wicked, incredibly wicked, obscenely wicked. Our world is not far off of Sodom in its behavior, wicked. But Sodom, all they could find as far as righteous people were Lot and his family. So percentage-wise, incredibly wicked. And Sodom and Gomorrah felt God's wrath. They were destroyed completely. And the thing is, Jesus is saying, for those cities that hear of the kingdom and reject it, they're going to be worse off than Sodom, which is something to think about and really say, like, the cost, like, the judgment for that is very high. Very severe. So rejecting God is costly. The thing is with Sodom, if we think about it, the sins of Sodom, a person, they could have repented. They chose not to, but those sins could be repented of. The sin of rejecting Jesus for a lifetime that's it. Like after the fact. So the sin of rejecting Jesus won't be forgiven. If you've been rejecting him, and you're going, well, I've been rejecting him, I can't. So the solution to that is repent and receive him, and you're forgiven. Now, I will say Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment destroyed. Just a reminder, James and John wanted to call fire down on a city. We looked at that, I think it was last week. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit that you're of, which is really indicating this is not God, this is not the Holy Spirit, this is the devil. So, a reminder, as ambassadors, we are not judges. That is God's. God is a judge. And in a sense, it's a how dare we elevate ourselves to the seat of judge. So, the 70, they're allowed to say, we're shaking the dust off our feet. Kingdom of God has come near to you. This is a weighty thing. You rejecting Christ. But they're not the actual judge. They move on and share somewhere else. And that's what we're called to do. Keep loving people. So, we do not minimize the cost of rejecting Christ, but it's not our job to judge. I don't need to say it again. But it is a big deal to reject the kingdom of God. It really is. Verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So similar to with Sodom. And speaking of the day, it's the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. It's coming. And so these cities were cities in Galilee. They're in the area of Capernaum. Like they're kind of right in that area where Jesus focused a lot of attention as far as his ministry on earth. And it's clear that mighty works were done there. Tyre and Sidon were pagan Gentile cities, and that's what they were. They were not godly. They didn't pretend to be godly. And so again, it's this emphasizing your rejection of Christ is going to cost. And there's also in all of this, to those who are, and we'll talk about it more, but to those who are given more opportunity, there is more responsibility. So having interacted with Jesus, having heard him teach, having experienced miracles and still rejecting him, Jesus is saying, if this had happened in a pagan Gentile city, they would have repented. But you bunch, your hearts are so hard that you just won't. You won't repent. You won't follow. There's a price to pay for that. And it's not a, like, I understand this kind of message is not necessarily a popular or feel-good kind of message, but remember this, in tied directly to this, we're talking about the gospel. As we receive the gospel, it's good news. We're saved. We're not going to be judged like Sodom or Chorazin or these places. The escape from judgment is pretty simple. Follow Christ. But it is not honest. It's not an honest presentation of the gospel if it's simply, it's a good thing to follow Christ without actually talking about what's going on. Like, there's a debt and there is judgment. Like, it's not simply a good idea to follow Jesus. It is. It's critical. It's absolutely critical. Because the day of judgment will come. And so we might hesitate at times to emphasize the cost of following Christ. But there is a cost. It's good to know the cost. And the cost, as we talked about last week, the cost is not too high. The cost of not following Christ, we could say, is too high. Like, it is the highest cost. It's judgment. So, it's not to be those who just kind of rain down fire and brimstone on people kind of preaching or sharing, but it's honest. This is God's salvation plan, and this is why. Because we owe a debt, and judgment is coming. But we can be free. You can be free. Verse 15. And you, Capernaum, just this, really we call that the center, headquarters of Jesus' ministry. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. That's quite a statement. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. As ambassadors of Christ, when people reject us and the gospel message, I mean, they are rejecting us, but it's not. It's Christ they're rejecting. Remember that. And as they reject Christ, they reject the Father. So strong words for Capernaum. Of course, they possibly saw the most of the miraculous, experienced the most teaching, had Jesus around the most. And therefore, judgment on them for rejecting Christ. The emphasis is it's harsher still. You're exalted to heaven because you've got the Messiah in your presence, and you're going to be pulled down to Hades, the holding place for the dead, because of your rejection. So it's that principle there. To those who are given more, they're going to be accountable for more. Or we can put it this way, the greater the spiritual privilege, the greater the responsibility. And I would say this, we are in many ways very privileged spiritually. Does anyone have trouble finding a Bible? Right? Or Bible teachers? Or we could fill this stage with volumes of commentaries and different translations of Bibles and to no end. As far as having access. I mean, those things don't lead us to salvation in and of themselves. But we're very privileged. There's lots. There's lots at our disposal. So, a good idea to talk to the Lord about how he wants us to follow him and put into practice what we've been privileged to receive. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was there. He saw it, Satan's fall. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, or we could say written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the book of Revelation. So the 70 return and they're rejoicing and they say, we cast out demons. Even the demons are subject to us, which would be a pretty, wow. The demons are subject to us. And to experience that would be quite a thing. And Jesus says, you know what, I saw Satan fall. It was sudden, it was dramatic. And it emphasizes again, Satan has fallen. Satan and Jesus, it's not some kind of tug of war. And it's like, who's going to win? Jesus has authority. Satan is subject to him. He's got some leash for a time, but it'll come to an end. So it's good that they could cast out demons. Jesus told them to do it. Go, heal, cast out demons. It's part of what they did. They had the authority to do so. Jesus gave them the power to do so. If we run into these things, don't be afraid. Have faith. Trust God. Be humble. Don't get arrogant. If you don't know what to do in a situation, pray. Lord, what do you want me to do here? I have faith. I know what you've said. Direct me through this. Even if it's with a demonic. Now Jesus says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy and so on. So he has power, all power and authority under heaven. And that's true. There's a question, and that is, should we have a bucket of snakes and scorpions to bring out and test this out? There's actually churches that do this. A few people have found it doesn't go well. But it actually happened, like a snake handling. Let's bring out the snakes. We have the authority, Jesus says. We're not going to do that, by the way. We don't test God. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I will have my hand over you. God has his hand over you. I sent you out, and this is true when he sends us out as well, to do something, to obey his will. His hand is over us. He will protect us. And if it happens to be serpents or scorpions or something else, trust him. Have faith in him and trust him. He's saying, trust me. You can trust me. I certainly don't believe it's saying, just bring out a bucket of vipers and put your foot in or your hand in or something like that. we're not to test God. So that's my thoughts on that. And even in all of that, and the demons being cast out, and even if a viper bites you and it doesn't harm you, don't rejoice in that so much as you rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that, like, if we're trying to get the main points here, this is the main point. This is the significant thing. Verse 21 to 24. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. It might seem somewhat insulting to the 70 that have just gotten back and it's like, we're amazing. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes or the simple. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. First of all, note that Jesus was filled with joy. Jesus was filled with joy. We are to have joy as well, joy from him. And what did he rejoice in? He rejoiced in the revelation that even those who really couldn't understand, understood. And that, honestly, that's everybody on this planet. But he makes a point of saying, you've revealed these things, this truth, to the babes, the simple. And he said, where we read at the end, saying to the disciples, kings and prophets have longed to know what you know, to hear what you hear, to see what you see. And so if we think about that and think about the Old Testament and the characters in the Old Testament, kings and prophets and leaders and the people in general, many of them long to know the plan of salvation. They long for a closer relationship with God. They long to know. Imagine a prophet prophesying about the Messiah and just longing to know who that is, like to meet him. And so many faithfully served the Lord through so much, and they never got to see. They never got to hear. Now, we aren't the disciples in the presence of Jesus during his ministry, but we are those who live after the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So we are highly blessed and privileged. We know the plan of salvation. We know. Jesus on the cross. Risen after 3 days. At the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. We know this. We are privileged. Now, with the revealing the revelation to the simple, I was reminded it is possible at times to receive God's grace, and it's amazing grace, and be so thankful for that grace, and then somewhere along the line kind of start thinking like the kingdom of God is so blessed to have us. And how did it really function before we came along? And like, pride it gets in there. And I find this, Jesus' words here, it helps just bring us off that pedestal we might put ourselves on. And it's like, I'm so thankful, I rejoice that you've revealed yourself, Father, to the babes, to the simple, really to those who don't have hard hearts, aren't proud. So to finish off, we should be thanking the Lord every day for the revelation we have of who he is. It's awesome. It's amazing. Don't get proud. Be humble. Enjoy God's grace. Rejoice. Jesus rejoiced. We should rejoice too. I know there's challenges in life, but pray that God would grant you joy and peace even in those things. It is something that only he can truly give in the fullness of it. And remember, let's this week pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let's talk to him about the harvest and the laborers. See where that goes. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And it's awesome to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will work in our hearts, our minds, and help us in the understanding and the application. And we know without your grace and revealing the truth to us, we'd still be blind to it. So we thank you. Help us not be proud, but be humble before you. We lift up the harvest, those who don't know you, specifically our own community. Lord, how can we reach them? Lord, you say to pray for laborers. We pray for laborers in the harvest. Whatever you want to do there, Lord, pray that we'd be willing to follow your direction. And we pray that we would see many come to faith in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone.